We are just continuing right along here in the Sermon on the Mount. As the last couple weeks we've been looking at this incredible sermon that Jesus gave at the beginning of his ministry. And as he's at this location with many of his disciples from all around have come to hear the words that he's going to say, the wisdom that he's going to give. And yet it does not start out probably how many of them thought it would. And let's just start reading in verse number 1. Through verse 5 is where we'll be at this morning. But it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then verse 5, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you again that we can be in your house this morning and to worship you. And God, we thank you for the power of your word and that it has to change and affect our lives. And guys, we've been looking through this passage over the last couple weeks of some of the heaviness of being poor in spirit, of mourning, being broken over our sin. And God, that you'd help us to be able to live these things out because we can't do it in our own. It comes through you, working in and through our lives. And God, that we would be yielded to you and allow you to grow us in these areas as we all have room to grow and to mature in this. And God, we just thank you for the access that we have in you for that. God, we thank you for Pastor Wanda and the Marks being able to go down for the special service there at Damascus, that you give them a great time celebrating that special day. And again, safe days they're heading back. Be with those that are been struggling with sickness and many other different things that have been going on in our church. And Lord, you know all those different situations. But God, we thank you that we can come together in spite of everything that's been going on in our world and all of the uneasiness and just things that we struggle to see and hear. But God, thank you that we can find comfort and help in your word. And they speak to us again through this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we've looked the last couple weeks at blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then last week, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And now, very difficult verse to think about, of mourning, being broken over our sin. The heaviness that our sin is to God and to ourselves as we think about it, that we do not like to think about it, but he starts off this sermon with this boom, boom of just heavy things. And many of these disciples, they're looking for this ruler who's going to set up an earthly kingdom, and they're like, hey, this isn't what we signed up for. That's probably what many of them are thinking. We don't want to mourn over our sin. We don't want to be poor in spirit. And then now it comes to verse 5, kind of even adds more to it. He says, blessed are the meek. Again, they're looking for a conquering hero, not someone who's meek and lowly, as Jesus came. But the order, it seems, might be significant in the order that these are in. Poor in spirit, those that mourn, and now the meek. One person says, a man can never be meek unless he is poor in spirit. A man can never be meek unless he has seen himself as a vile sinner. These other things must come first. And there does seem to be this progression as we are humbled and we are broken over our sin, then God can begin to do these other things in our life and grow us in these other areas, specifically here of the idea of being meek. Another writer said, the third beatitude is even more difficult than the first two. Those are hard enough, because it involves the issue of our relationship with others and having self-control. Following Christ in his example is not easy, but it is possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Living the Christian life without the Lord in your life is impossible, but we can do all things through Christ. It is the Lord who enables us to be meek and will reward those who are meek with a great inheritance when he returns. Blessed are the meek. So what does it mean to be meek? What is meekness? There's a lot of things that be said. Some other translations give the idea of being gentle, and that is a part of it for sure. Some different things people said about meekness. The reception of injuries with a belief that God will vindicate us. And we'll get into more of this later. Another thing is having a quiet and gentle spirit. Being slow to react in anger or frustration. That's a struggle for me sometimes. Power under control. Strength harnessed for service. And meekness, this is key, and we'll get into this more later. It has nothing to do with personality. This is not a personality trait. This is something that God does in us. Another person said, it describes a person who is not overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance, but instead one who is gentle, humble, lowly, defers, and is considered or mild. And it even gives the idea, again, of gentleness, and even to this term we don't use much anymore, probably sadly, but the idea of a gentleman, however you say it. That's almost the idea here. That word has a lot of weight if you hear someone, oh, that is a gentleman. More than just a gentleness, but someone who has a strength. One person says, this is an amplified translation, oh, the bliss of the man who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time, who has every instinct and impulse and passion under control because he himself is God-controlled, who has the humility to realize his own ignorance and his own weakness, for such a man is king among men. What a way of saying it. But this is the key thing. None of the character traits that Jesus mentioned in the Beatitudes, including meekness, are a natural trait. So by default, they can only be supernaturally produced. Again, this is not something that is a personality thing that someone may have. This is not something that is something that is natural to us as human beings. This is something that God does in us. Gentleness or meekness especially highlights the supernatural origin, as mentioned as one of the components of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Gentleness ties right into this. And so if you feel like a failure in these areas, that's okay, because we all are. Because none of these things are natural to us. This is something, as we're talking about Sunday school, there's always a constant spiritual battle in our lives. And the moment we think we've arrived is the moment we're going to fail. So we have to know that. And again, that's why it comes after being poor in spirit, after mourning and being broken, because we have to realize we cannot do this. But yet God can do these things through us. They come from being dependent on Him, and they come through growth and transformation through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. One writer put, in whatever ways various groups of people expected the Messiah to come, they did not anticipate His coming of being humbly and meekly. Yet these were the very attitudes that Jesus, the one whom John the Baptist has announced as Messiah, was both teaching and practicing. The idea of a meek Messiah leading meek people was far from any of their concepts of the Messianic kingdom. They were expecting a ruler. The Jews understood military power and miracle power. They even understood the power of compromise and popular as it was, but they did not understand the power of meekness. The people as a whole eventually rejected Jesus because he did not fulfill their messianic expectations. This strange preacher could hardly be the deliverer they were looking for. Great causes are fought by the proud, not the humble. You cannot win victories while mourning, and you can certainly never conquer Rome with meekness. In spite of all the miracles of his ministry, the people never really believed him as the Messiah because he failed to act in military or miracle power against Rome. His teaching seemed new and unacceptable to most of his hearers, simply because the Old Testament was so greatly neglected and misinterpreted. They did not recognize the humble and self-denying Jesus as the Messiah because they did not recognize God's predicted suffering servant as the Messiah. This was not the kind of Messiah that they wanted. And you think about the Jews, that mindset, we want someone to overthrow Rome and set us up. And again, the disciples, they fought over who is going to be on his right and left hand, you know, when he set up his kingdom. And yet that's not how Jesus came. He came meek. How did he come even into Jerusalem later on before they turned against him? He was riding the foal of a donkey, not on a great stallion. He came meekly and humbly. And they had the wrong idea of that and the idea of meekness. They thought of it as a negative thing. And yet we can have sometimes the same mindset today. Many times, even us as Christians, we want to define what God should or shouldn't be or what he should or shouldn't do, based on our expectations, what we want him to do and who we want him to be. And when we have a wrong view of God and God doesn't live up to our wrong view of him and those wrong expectations, then we are let down because of God didn't do what we thought he was going to do. Yet God doesn't do what we think he should do. He does what he knows that he's going to do. That's why we need to understand the truth of God's word and understanding who he is. And many times people can get off balance on that. Either God is all love or God is all judgment. And yet he is perfectly balanced in everything that he is. He's perfectly holy. He's perfectly loving. He's perfectly balanced in all that he is, and we cannot fully comprehend or grasp that. And even as we see in the life of Jesus, he is perfectly meek. We have to have that understanding of that about him and how that affects our lives. And we can even do this to other people. We have a certain mindset of what a great person should be or, you know, a great leader should be, and yet God commends those who are meek. And we'll see some examples here in a little bit. So what does being meek look like in our lives? How can we know if this is an area that we are growing in? What are some things that we can see from Scripture that will help us with that? Number one, being meek means letting God deal with the scorners, attackers, and critics that we have. And we all have those. If we're going to take a stand for God, we're going to have those. And probably many of us have heard all the things that are going on over in Afghanistan and all the tensions and things like that. I saw one person say that they heard a rumor, no way of knowing for sure this is true, but if there's people there that are caught with a Bible app on their phone, they're killed. And there's many people who got up this morning to go worship knowing that if they were caught doing that, they would be killed. And yet for us, it's like, oh, another day sometimes. How easy that we have it. And we have so much that we've been spoiled with, and yet there's people right now who are risking their life, despite what people are saying, just to worship God. And yeah, we think about there will be people that are going to come against us. We'll see later in the Beatitudes about the persecution that will come for those who follow Christ. But sometimes they're just people who come after us for no reason or for our just personal characteristics. And we have to learn to trust God to deal with others who hurt us, not seeking revenge or getting vindication for these things. And this is especially true in our age of social media where anyone can get behind a keyboard or whatever and let everybody have it. And there's many times I'm biting my hand, you know, not to bite my tongue, biting my hand from texting or responding to something that I see someone else say. But the meek person, one person said, has died to self, and therefore he does not worry about injury to himself or about loss, insult, or abuse. The meek person does not defend himself, first of all, because that is the Lord's command and example. Second, because he knows that he does not deserve defending. Being poor in spirit, having mourned over his great sinfulness, the gentle person stands humbly before God, knowing that he has nothing to commend himself. And how often do we want to respond to someone who says something about us because we want to tell them why they're wrong and we want to defend ourselves? We are naturally defensive. We want ourselves to look better. And that's a human thing. I love how Spurgeon said it, though. If any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be. And how true that is. The worst thing someone can say about us doesn't scratch the surface of how sinful we really are. And again, that's why the order of this seems to be very important, that we have to mourn over our sin. So when we understand how sinful we are inside of God, we don't have any reason to try to defend ourselves of what other people may say or do to us. And a meek person understands that criticism from others doesn't, again, scratch the surface. And that's why being poor in spirit, mourning comes before meekness. One example of this was Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, we won't turn there for sake of time, but Numbers 12, verse 3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which upon the face of the earth." That was a high compliment of God that he is the most meek person on the earth. And in that passage, Moses, he's led and he served the children of Israel through many challenges, many obstacles. He's done so much for them. And God had rightly so elevated him as the leader. And clearly, he didn't put it on himself. God made him the leader. He didn't want to be the leader at first. God said, "No, you're going to be the leader." And but then that passage, his own brother and sister, who had great position of influence and leadership, they get jealous of his position and influence, and they begin to spread rumors and dissensions about Moses' wife. Her ethnicity was a specific thing that they caused, that she was Ethiopian. And you think if anything was going to get Moses riled up with someone bad-mouthing his wife, that would get me upset in a hurry. And yet we don't see Moses respond or go after them. And God points out he was meek. In fact, we don't really see him do anything, and he allows God to take care of the situation. And God deals with it very severely, more than Moses could have ever have. He strikes Miriam with leprosy. And what does Moses do? "Ha, that's what you get, sis." No, he prays for her, and God heals her. And he could have asserted himself. He could have reacted in anger over what they were doing, and what they were doing was wrong. This wasn't just a making fun of him. This was a serious thing they were doing. But he lets God take care of the situation. He responds with meekness. And God honors him even more through that whole situation. Another situation in Luke chapter 9. This is Jesus with his disciples. This was almost comical in a sense. Luke 9 verse 51 says, And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was though as he should go to Jerusalem. And when disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned to rebuke them and said, you know not of what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And they went to another village. Here Jesus with the disciples, they're getting ready to go through a place. And they said, no, we don't want you to come here if you're going to Jerusalem. Again, racial tension with the Jews and Samaritans that was taking place. And the disciples said, hey, Jesus, can we call fire down from heaven and destroy them? Here's this two of his close disciples, and that's their first reaction. And yet, sometimes that's our reaction. God, can you just send fire down from heaven on this person? You know, sometimes we may think or be tempted to think. But Jesus said, no, that's not what we're going to do, guys, here. He responded with meekness. And the truth is, there's always going to be people in our lives who criticize us, attack us, even persecute us for a variety of reasons. Sometimes just because they're jerks and we get singled out. Sometimes it's because we are a believer that we will get singled out. And we can either get easily upset for those people and how they treat us or how they treat others close to us, or we can respond in meekness and leave it in God's hands. And we all probably struggle this to some extent. I occasionally get upset for how people say things to me or treat me, but I typically get more upset by people that say things toward people that I know, that I'm close to, whether it's family or friends or whatever. That gets me upset more than anything. And I'm so thankful for what God is doing in this situation. And I think about my father-in-law. When he first came to the church that he was at years ago, the previous pastor had retired, and he stayed there in the church, and basically he wanted to control her dad and still pastor with him as the puppet. And anyway, he basically, long story short, tried to split the church and cause all kinds of problems, and it was very bad. You know, her dad's like first time, you know, pastoring. Here's what he's dealing with. And it got so bad, and then the pastor suddenly, out of nowhere, got sick, and basically not too long after passed away. And in my heart, I almost think that was God taking him out of the way. And I don't know. That's maybe my flesh that would like to think that's what God got rid of him because of what he was doing. And again, sometimes we think, man, could God just take fire down and deal with this person, deal with the situation, whatever it may be. And but that's not what God wants. He wants us to be Holy Spirit-led and controlled by a spirit of meekness, responding in the right way. One person said that the meaning of the Old Testament word for meekness involves a lowly, pious, and modest mind, which prefers to bear injuries rather than return them. Meekness is not only opposite of pride, but of stubbornness, fierceness, and vengefulness. It is the opposite of self-will toward God and ill-will toward men. The meek person will not expect to be always treated with respect and reverence. He will do his duty in the station where God has set him, gently and lovingly, seeking not honor from men, ambitious only to be well-pleasing unto the Lord. Meekness is also patient in reception of injuries, with the belief that God will vindicate us. The heart of the meek is too great to be moved by little insults. It looks upon those who suffer insults and are offensive with pity. Those people that do those things to us, we ought to have a pity for them, that they're responding in that way. Not taking it personally, allowing God to deal with those things. He goes on to say, we may acknowledge our own bankruptcy and mourn, but to respond with meekness when others tell us of our spiritual bankruptcy and weakness is far harder. It's one thing for us to say, it's another thing for other people to say it about us. Our tendency is to fight back or defend ourselves. Jesus, however, did not defend himself when he was falsely accused, abused, slandered, mocked. Meekness is that temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealing with us as good and therefore without disputing or resisting. It is closely linked with the word humility. And the Greek word for meek is also used to describe an animal which has been domesticated, which has been trained to obey the command, which has learned to answer to the reins. It is a word for an animal which has learned to accept control, such as the taming of a wild horse. Thus, the meek man has control. He has his passions and anger under control. He knows when it is the proper time to be angry and that which is wrong or unjust, and when not to be angry. Ruling your spirit is meekness, and it takes great strength to have self-control and discipline. And this is a difficult thing to not respond in the right way, but it's a sign of strength. Sometimes you see and hear people that just get attacked constantly, and you're like, how do they deal with it? This meekness, this God doing that in our life. So how are we at responding to others who try to hurt us or hurt those close to us? Do we respond with meekness? Jesus said, turn the other cheek. He said, don't seek anger or vengeance out of anger and not letting those things take hold of our life. Second thing about meekness and what it means to be meek is not letting emotions control us. This kind of goes along the same lines. But James 1 talks about this. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. What does it say there, how we're supposed to respond? Be slow to respond, be quick to hear, and submitting when we are wrong. And it parallels two people. One person who doesn't want to hear rebuke or correction. Sometimes people say stuff about us and they're right. They may not come out of the right way, but they may be saying things that are true that we need to listen. We need to submit ourselves to what the Word of God says. So either we're going to respond correctly or incorrectly to those things and not going out of control with our emotion. And so God wants us to react, being swift to hear, listen intently. I'm bad about interrupting. My wife's like, I wasn't done talking. And you know, I'm ready to fix the problem or defend myself or something, you know. No, listen intently. Be swift to hear. Be slow to speak. Think carefully before you speak because we can't unsay the things that we say. Got myself in trouble many times when I was high school. I was the guy that always had my foot in my mouth. You know, that was me, you know, trying to say funny things or dumb things. And I had to learn to be slow to speak. I'm still learning. And then it says they're also to be slow to wrath. We have to be very careful to evaluate if something is really worth getting upset over. There are certain things we should be generally upset over. And but also gives the idea here of putting aside sinful thoughts and action and then receive biblical correction there. It says with meekness. Sometimes someone corrects us and we may be tempted to get mad and react, how dare they say that about me? But maybe that we need to say, oh, maybe what they're saying is right. I need to go to what God's word says. Maybe they're not handling it the right way. Maybe they're not as soft with it as we would like. But sometimes they're just trying to help us, and we need to receive that correction with meekness instead of lashing out and submit to what God's word says. One person said, the word describes the man or woman whose temper is always under complete control. It means power put under control. The meek person knows when to be angry and when not to be angry. They patiently bear wrongs to themselves, but are ever chivalrously ready to spring to the help of others who are wrong. When the meek person becomes angry, he or she is aroused by that which maligns God's name or his work or is harmful to others, not by what is done against himself or herself. There is, in fact, a lack of anger when they are harmed or criticized. And when they do demonstrate a righteous anger, it is controlled and carefully directed, not a careless and wild venting of emotion that spatters everyone who is near. People who are angered at every nuisance or inconvenience to themselves know nothing of meekness or gentleness. What a convicting thing. If we're always getting angry over everything, we don't understand meekness. That is not at work in our life. And we've all probably know people who are easily angered, and we don't like being around those people because you feel like you're on eggshells, trying not to set them off so they don't blow up on you. And but are we that way? Do we get upset easily? The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When we love God, we love his word, we are growing in meekness, we're not going to be responding to every little thing. And again, it's harder now than ever because of social media, and people's stupidity is on display as never before. And there's things that they can say and do. They have avenues like never before in history. Before, it's like to send an insult to someone, you had to call them. Before that, you had to send a note in the mail, and it could be days, you know, before somebody could say something to you. Now, it's just seconds. It's instantaneous. It can be boom, 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 back and forth with someone that we know. And we have to be careful of that. We need to be careful of making emotional responses and instead make biblical responses. And again, that is God has to do that in us, to grow us in that area, to be slow to respond, as James said, as we looked at a minute ago. And so someone who is meek and someone who is humble and submitted their spirit, their emotions, their reactions to the Holy Spirit of God, that's what God wants to do. So are we known for being meek or being reactionary. James 3 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom." It goes in that passage talking about meekness as being as open to being reasoned with, for someone to be able to talk to you. And meekness is equated with wisdom. Wisdom is being submitted to the Holy Spirit with meekness. And so being meek is not letting our emotions control us, it's allowing God to control us. And obviously it's a very difficult thing to do. And we all struggle in different areas with that. Third thing about meekness, we've alluded to this already, but having a strength that is restrained. A strength that is restrained. And I like this phrase, meekness is power under control. And a meek person is not a weak person. In any way, it's a quiet strength. And we probably think about certain leaders, maybe certain people we've known that had a meek spirit about them. They weren't loud all the time. They weren't out there putting themselves out there very much, but they had that quiet strength that's someone I can depend on. That's someone that I can go to that's going to help me with these things. And though meekness in many ways is linked to the term gentleness, it does not mean having a lack of strength. And what a greater picture of strength of someone who has that gentleness. Think about Jesus, the strongest person who ever lived, and yet he was perfectly meek, perfectly gentle. One person said about Jesus, says he displayed it in two ways, both of which showed his power. In respect to his own person, he practiced neither retaliation nor vindictiveness. When he was mocked, spat upon, he answered nothing, for he trusted his Father. When Peter denied him, Jesus restored him to fellowship and service. When Judas came and kissed him in Gethsemane, Jesus called him friend, and he meant it. He was never insincere. Even in the throes of death, he pleaded, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." In all of this, Jesus was meek and mild, and he was in control, and he radiated power. Yet when it came to matters of faith and welfare of others, Jesus was a lion. He rebuked the Pharisees' hardness of heart when he healed the man's withered hand on the Sabbath. He was angered when his disciples tried to prevent little children from coming to him. Jesus made a whip and drove money changers from the temple. He called Peter Satan after the outspoken fisherman tried to deter him from his heavenly mission. All this came from Jesus, the incarnation of gentleness. Putting it all together, we have an amazing picture. The one who is meek has a gentle spirit because he trusts God, and there is a caress about his presence. At the same time, the meek person possesses immense strength and self-control, which he exhibits in extending love rather than retaliation against those who do him evil. He ever stands up fearlessly in defense of others or of the truth as the occasion arises. Talk about power under control. What an example that Jesus is. And again, the idea for power to control of this meekness is like a horse or animal that's been domesticated. That horse has great strength. I have a healthy fear of horses. I do not want to get kicked in the face by a horse. That's going to mar this beautiful thing here. No, make it worse than it already is. And I do not want a horse to the face. You know, if I'm on a horse, I want to know that it is under control. And a few years ago, when we were still living in Kansas, we had a pastor friend of ours who is the epitome of a cowboy preacher. He was great. And his name's Caleb Turner. He's a great guy. And he had some horses, stuff like that. And we went to their house one time. And Kayla, she likes horses, but she hadn't ridden in a long time. And so she was riding the one horse. And that was his horse. It was used to being, you know, controlled by him. And so it was not responding well to her. And so one of his sons came over and was like, "Do you need my help?" It's like he kind of led it along for her. And she's laughing and about that. And but those horses have great strength, but it can be channeled and useful for incredible things when it's under control. It can be dangerous when it's not. And but one person said it requires great strength to be gentle. Gentleness is the opposite of abrasiveness, and it flows from the kind of confident strength that is the opposite of arrogance. The man who is secure in his love for God does not need to intimidate, but can be kind and humble in his leadership roles. The man who is meek before God and has the inner strength that enables him to be gentle before men will not be a violent man. The quietness of spirit will enable him to be temperate. A self-controlled or temperate person is not given to binges of excess, but lives within restraints. There are some incredibly powerful people that are not violent in any way. They have that strength that's under control. And again, Moses was a great example of this. He had incredible strength, but we mainly see him with a quiet strength underneath the surface. It wasn't perfect. We see him lash out a few times and get upset. But it takes real strength to not respond all the time. And that is difficult for many of us. I got a little object lesson today. I'm excited about this. And I have recently gotten into watching MMA a little bit, stuff like that, the hand-to-hand different fighting and stuff like that. I think it's fascinating, the strategy and things of it. And so I recently got myself a heavy bag to do some workout. So I got my gloves here. These things are hard to get on. They're like big oven mitts, you know. You see them bite it, that's why, because you can't grab it too well. And so I got my gloves here. And you think about a fighter, there's three general types of fighters or mindset. The one, which is probably normally me, is to run and hide. And when conflict comes and the big guy on the other side comes, run away. You don't see that too often, but occasionally you see a guy that he knows he is done. He's just trying to stay alive. And not very well. Then you have another guy who all he does is swing for the fences with every single punch he has. And he's just going wild and crazy, and he has no control. He's just letting it all loose and hoping for a miracle, for something to hit. But then the scary guys are the ones that are patient, and they wait for the right time to unleash the right blow. And there's a lot of strategy. It's fascinating. I know not everybody likes it, but I think it's very interesting seeing some of the different stuff. But spiritually speaking, those things kind of parallel. There are some people that they never stand up for anything. They're apathetic. They're cowardice. But there are certain things we have to fight for. We'll get into it in a second. Then there's some people who are, they get upset over everything. They're always fighting, even stuff that doesn't matter. And they just lose control all the time. But then what we should be is standing up for what really matters and only what really matters. Not trying to defend ourselves all the time. Not trying to always get upset. But that is a meek person. That is a courageous person. Not someone who is cowardice, not the other side, someone who's stupid and angry and just constantly lashing out, but someone who is meek, that power under control. And again, not every battle is worth fighting, but some have to be fought. And sometimes that can be frustrating when we see things like certain lines are clear in the Word of God. And when we see our nation, we see people that have great influence that go clearly against what God's Word says, we know that nothing good can come from that. There are certain things that have to be set up for. No, this is right. This is wrong. These are the clear lines what God has given to us. There's plenty of other stuff that everyone else wants to fight about that's not in the Bible. We need to focus on what is true. What is worth standing up for? What is worth fighting for? Well, Jude 3 says we need to earnestly contend for the faith, the truth of God's Word. And we know that Satan always attacks the Word of God. That's what he does from the very beginning. He questions it. He attacks it any way he can with lies. And many people are pushing ungodly agendas, false teaching, even in churches that are pushing false teaching. We have to stand up for what is right, what is true. We can't back down from standing for the truth of God's Word. Again, with a gentleness, not an angry, beating people with the Bible, but of a firmness and power. Hey, this is the Word of God. You can go against it, but this is what God's Word says. And there's so many things that are clearly spelled out in God's Word that we need to stand for. And then we also need to stand against sin. Again, I think of Moses with this. He went up from the mountain to get the Ten Commandments from God. He's up there, and what happens when he comes down? The people are worshiping this golden calf, and what does he do? He breaks the Ten Commandments. He throws it down and upset, and then he melts that calf down, he makes them drink it. I wish I could have seen that, you know. I like seeing little kids, you know, when they're taking, you know, nasty cough medicine. You know, I still do that now. If I ever get sick, take NyQuil. I do the same face every time. I can't help it. You can imagine these people are drinking gold, you know, and they're just like, you know. He stood up against sin. He dealt with it, you know, very clearly. Jesus is the same thing in the temple. When they were making a mockery, it was supposed to be in a house of prayer. He said, "You made it a den of thieves." Again, he didn't, this wasn't an impulsive out of control. He sat down and he made a whip. I don't even know how to do that. That's pretty cool. Then he sits down, he makes this, and then he chases them out. And as he's preaching at them, basically, the truth of God's Word. And they show us that we can have great strength that can come out at the appropriate time in the appropriate way. But meekness is power under control. Not self-control, but Spirit of God control. And there are certain battles we have to stand up for. Certain lines say, no, we're not going to do this. As a family, we're not going to do this. As a church, we're not going to believe this. We're not going to allow these certain things that other people may say and, oh, this is okay, if not if it's against God's Word. And we have to know what to stand up for. And again, we also have to know what we don't need to fight over. And I'm so thankful for our church and the spirit that we have of that. And but it's easy for any of us to get off on that. So last thing about meekness, and I mentioned this earlier, final thing, it's not based on personality, but personal choice. And then this is very key because it's something that a lot of people say, well, that's just not my personality. I'm just an angry person. That is not an excuse. This is a command for every single person is to live out. And somebody said, I can't be that way. I'm just too loud. I can't have that kind of strength. I'm just too weak. No, we're commanded to grow and to be meek. Because meekness is not based on personality, but it's based on our walk with God. And as God grows this in us. Again, it may look differently for all of us. Some people may have different opportunities than others, but we all are supposed to be meek. And meekness comes from being spirit-controlled. It's a fruit of the Spirit, that gentleness. And we can't bear that fruit unless we're allowing God to do that in and through us. It's not something that we can make happen as much as we wish we could. None of these things we can force to happen. It's allowing God to do these things. 1 Peter 3 says, but let it be the hidden heart of man and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God at great price. A meek and quiet spirit is a powerful testimony. In that specific passage, it's actually talking specifically about ladies there, but I think it could be applied to everyone, that we all should have a meek and quiet spirit about us. And it says that it is a wonderful thing, something that should be desired. And but it takes time. It doesn't just happen overnight, as much as we wish it could. Allow God to do his work in our lives. Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It takes time. It takes God at work in our life. So don't make excuses why you can't be meek, why we can't be restrained. Oh, well, that's just who I am. It's not who God wants us to be. It's not who God gave us new life to be. It's not about us controlling ourselves, but allowing God to control us. So as we come to the promise here, blessed are the meek. What happens to the meek? For they shall inherit the earth. It's interesting. The idea gives the idea of being content, happy, satisfied with what God has given. It goes back to that word blessed. We're satisfied. We're content. We're rejoicing in what God is doing in our life. Learning to enjoy the life that God has given us right now and looking forward to the one day where we get to rule and reign with him. Psalm 37:11 probably where Jesus may have been even alluding to as he gave this. But it says, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Psalm 22:26 says, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Isaiah 29, the meek shall also increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. It gives the idea the meek have a peaceful, blessed life. And this, and obviously in eternity with him. One person said, the meek already inherits the earth in this life in this way. A man who is truly meek is a man who is always satisfied, blessed. He is a man who is already content. One person said, having nothing, yet hath all. That's what we have in Christ. We know we have nothing, but we have it all through him. He gives us access. And the riches in Christ, as we're looking at in Ephesians. One person said, the world says just a little more all the time. And yet we know we have all we need in Christ. We don't need anything else. Everything else he gives us is just icing on the cake. So where do we go in order to learn meekness? How can we grow in this area? We go to Jesus. And we'll close this. Matthew 11, verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. He says, hey, come, take the yoke I have and learn from me, because I am meek. I am lowly, and you'll find rest for your souls. And Jesus is the ultimate example of being meek and lowly. He is the source for us to grow in meekness and humility. And when God is working in us with a spirit of meekness, then we're going to be able to help others who are struggling. As Richard alluded to earlier, you know, we all probably have people that we are burdened for that are struggling in different areas. Galatians 6 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think he himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So we all know people that are struggling. They may be falling into sin or just struggling with temptation, whatever it may be. It says, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness. Hey, by the grace of God, that would be me. And help encourage them. I'm not saying, what's wrong? They're saying, hey, let me help you. bearing one another's burdens, praying, working with them. And it says there, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, and we're all nothing. That's what we need, meekness, humility, that I am nothing. Again, not criticizing other people just to criticize them, but trying to help them. Knowing that we're all sinners, we could all fall into sin, and we can help make a difference for others with meekness, that quiet strength that they can see in us and that we can help them grow in as well, as we point them to the source, to Jesus Christ. And I've learned so much from people who are meek, who have that quiet strength, who have that godliness and gentleness that God has been producing in their life. And you just feel safe and secure around those type of people, those people that you can go to that you trust, because you know, man, they have God's ear. They know how to pray. They know how to get a hold of God. They have that quiet strength that God is doing. And again, it's not even physical strength often. I mention all the time, because I think about all the time, Mama D, this dear lady who was like my grandma to me, she had a quiet strength as much as anyone I've ever known. She was like 80 pounds soaking wet, and yet she had as much strength as anyone I've ever known, because God gave it to her to go through what she went through. So are we letting God produce meekness in our lives? Do we let him deal with the critics and scorners, or are we looking for revenge? Oh, they insulted me. Let me fix them. Do we let our emotions control us, or are we letting God control us? Do we have strength that is restrained, power under control, or are we quickly losing control? And are we choosing to let God grow this meekness in us in spite of our personality, not making excuses, saying, God, I need you to grow this in me? And do we remember our meek and lowly Savior, the King of Kings, who took the form of a servant? He gave his life for us. He was the embodiment of power and strength, but also embodiment of tenderness and gentleness. He went through all that he did for, and yet it was with gentleness. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The people that were killing him. And yet we can go to him the same way. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your souls. Have you found that rest in him? Have you found that salvation in him? You can find that peace and joy only through him, only through receiving Christ as your Savior. And then we can go to him over and over and over again each and every day to find that strength, that meekness that he enables us, so that we can inherit the earth and experience the blessedness of living these things out. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you again for your goodness to us. We thank you for you being the ultimate example of meekness. And you tell us to come to you, to take the yoke that you have, but to find the rest for our souls through you. God, we ask you to help us to grow in this area of meekness. God, that it's so easy to lose control, so easy to get frustrated, so easy to get bent out of shape over things people may say or do, but Lord, they'd help us to draw close to you and allow you to fight for us, allow you to deal with these things. And Lord, they'd help us to know how to be close to you and how to only fight for what really matters. God, we know there's certain things that we have to stand up for the truth of your word. That you help us to be bold with that. But Lord, that you give us wisdom with meekness in this area. God, we thank you for many examples that we all can probably think of that taught us about this, that taught us about you through their example. And God, that you grow that in us so that we can be that example to others. God, so that we can restore others who have fallen with a spirit of meekness. And God, we know of many who are struggling, many that are dealing with many difficult things. And God, that you'd use us to be the bridge to pull them back to you. And God, we just thank you for this church, and that you would continue to allow this church to be a place of healing, to be a place of rest for those that are lost, those that are hurting. And God, if there's someone here today that has never trusted Christ their Savior, that today would be that day that they would trust you as Savior, that they would come to you and find the rest for their souls. God, we just thank you again for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll just play a verse.